Would you take your Bibles this morning and turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. As we turn to this wonderful passage today, it is, as I said in the announcements a few minutes ago, this passage has a way of straightening out the hooks in life. If you grew up on a farm or you worked on a farm, perhaps at some time in your life you had a hook with a wooden handle on the end of it. You held that in your hand, and with a couple of those you could go over and you would grab a hay bale and hook into that to pick it up, to lift it, to take it someplace. Doesn't it seem at times as if life is constantly putting its hooks into us? As I look out across our congregation this morning, I think of family members who have passed away. I think of children stillborn. I think of miscarriages. I think of cancer. And all throughout this congregation this morning, if I were to say an episode or mention something like that and ask, would you be willing to stand if this has been true in your family? And virtually everyone in this room. Bone breakages, necessary surgeries after falls, horses, the list goes on and on. And when you stop to think about it this morning, it is as if life is always putting its hooks into us. How do you get through that? And if you think of the questions that raises, the question marks sort of look like hooks that hook into us. The amazing thing about this passage this morning, and for that matter, all of 2 Corinthians, which is the Apostle Paul's telling us about suffering, is, I think it's in the footnotes, but absolutely remarkable how many times the word afflicted or some reference to suffering comes up in this passage. And yet the Apostle Paul, in the midst of all those difficulties, continues to press on for the Lord. Now, how is that possible? How is that at work? Today's text is from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 through 18, and we're going to get into the text here in just a moment, but right off the bat, I would just like to pause to look at 2 Corinthians 4, verses 15 through 17, because there we have two of the references in this passage to the glory of God. Notice what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning with verse 15, "For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound or abound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Shall we pause together to pray? Lord, thank you for helping us today to understand that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Thank you for showing us how to turn question marks into exclamation marks, and that when life seems to set its hooks into us, there are biblical answers. And even today, brothers and sisters in Christ are going through this right here in our congregation. Now, Lord, I want to praise you that as we rightly understand the glory of God today, it can transform our thinking, transform our approach. This passage clearly teaches us how you transform sinners into true servants of God who press on even in their suffering. And how I praise you and thank you for that abundant grace that labors in us. And so, dear Heavenly Father, meet with us today, we pray. We ask that you would show us, even when we are suffering, even when we are tempted just to set everything else aside and just have a pity party in suffering, that you encourage us to get up on our feet and to keep pressing ahead for your glory. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In this series on glorifying the Lord, we have defined the glory of God as his unique, one-of-a-kind excellence, and glorifying God as expressing that excellence, as magnifying that excellence. Well, with that in mind, this very first phrase ought to make us go, what? Why? Why would it say that? Paul starts out here in verse 15 by saying, for all things are for your sakes. Who's he writing to? He's writing to human beings. He's writing to Christians. He's writing to the Christians at Corinth. And he says, all these things that he's going, they're for your sakes. Hold the phone, stop the message immediately and say, wait, if it's for their sakes, then how can it be for the Lord's sake? If it's to meet their needs, then how can it be to the glory of God? This verse is very instructive on how all of us work together. For consider what it says. For all things are for your sakes, that, with this purpose in mind, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound or abound to the glory of God. Now think about this, because here's what he's saying. This is what is supposed to be happening as a servant of God, in this case, Paul as a man of God, as he is serving and he's doing his best to honor the Lord and preach the gospel and glorify the Lord. What is supposed to be happening is in the hearts of the recipients, when they become aware of this remarkable grace of God, it causes them with gratitude to praise the Lord for his grace. The thanksgiving just abounds to the glory of God. So one of the first questions you have to ask yourself this morning is, are you short-circuiting that process? When you have become aware of God's truth, you have become aware of the preaching of the gospel, the Lord has shined in your heart by his great gospel light, as we'll see in just a moment. Does it result in your life to a heart full of gratitude and actually giving thanksgiving to God? A verse we've talked about many times from Romans chapter 1. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. They weren't thankful. So how is it that the Apostle Paul is saying it can be for your sakes and yet be to the glory of God? And there you have it in that very first verse, that people who really do understand the ministry of the word of grace, they will respond with gratitude and thanksgiving to God, so that the result is there is even greater glory to God, because now even more people are magnifying or manifesting his unique excellence. This really shows us the transforming nature here of God's glory and what happens in the hearts and lives of people. So every one of us in this room has to ask today, is that what has happened in my life? Has the gospel of grace transformed me into a person who is grateful, a person who is thankful for the blessings and the joy of what has happened in my life through the gospel of Jesus Christ? Now, let's think through this verse and begin to take it apart, this whole passage, and take it apart in order that we could truly understand it. He tells us in this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, now beginning in verse 6, God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts. Now, think about the Apostle Paul. He's thinking about the road to Damascus. He's thinking about the light that came into his life at that point. But does he say that was just unique for him? Was it just the Apostle Paul and his Damascus road experience that experienced this? No, no. He says in verse 6, he says, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in where? What's the next word? Has shined in our hearts. You get it? In all of our hearts. God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts in order to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. With this result, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, clay, think of cracked clay pots. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Why? That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. What this passage is teaching us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is just as the earth was without form and void and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and God said, let there be light, and there was light, that is an illustration of what happens in the life of every true child of God. Every sinner, every single one of them is in void, in darkness, without form. Life just doesn't seem to make sense. And God commands his gospel light to shine in the darkness. I was able this weekend to look at my spiritual birthplace. There was a service going on, so I didn't go into the room, but I stepped over just to look through a window to say, that's where it happened to me. I remember exactly where I was sitting when the Lord radically transformed my life. His great gospel light shined into my life. Do you know for sure that that has happened in you? And using verse 15 from a moment ago, would you now say that what is happening in you is that you are reflecting thanksgiving and gratefulness back to God? God commanded his light to shine out of darkness. He has shined in our hearts. What is the light? The light is the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's where we really see it. All the Old Testament prophecies were about him. 2 Corinthians 1 tells you so. And as you think about what has happened, what God has done, he has shown forth his light into your heart, into your life. So for what reason should we give glory to God? Well, the answer is we ought to glorify God for his grace in your salvation. That's the first main point, I think, of what we see in this passage. If this is all about God and what he did, no man is boasting here, right? It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. That we understand, we ought to glorify God today if we understand this. When Peter said to Jesus in Matthew chapter 16, and he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Lord Jesus said to Peter, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but my Father which is in heaven. Do you get it? At some point, the light had shone in their hearts. Let's glorify the Lord for his salvation. I was really stunned by this in our recent family fellowship group, and we asked for testimonies, and I was absolutely amazed that three out of the first four testimonies that were given just in our group actually involved the ministry of the Wilds, and I was able to rejoice with the other board members this weekend to say, folks, it was absolutely amazing to think about the kind of ministry the Wilds has had in all of our lives. But more than the Wilds, how we praise the Lord for the wonders of his grace. It's God who is at work shining his light in the midst of our darkness. So as you think about this, keep in mind and bear in mind what is actually going on here. If it's in the face of the Lord Jesus, we see the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? He is the one who came to this earth in order to be able to exchange a righteousness, a righteous record which he accomplished here on the earth, to be able to exchange that righteous record with every willing sinner. He was the one who lived that righteous life that we should have lived. And then he went to the cross and died for our sins, exchanging that righteous record which he had accomplished here on the earth, exchanging that for our sinfulness, taking our sin to the cross. And then he rose again. The last verse in Romans chapter 4 tells you he rose again to justify us in the sight of God, to show that we were completely justified in being able this morning to pray and be able to praise the Lord and to sing. We're completely justified in doing so because as humbled sinners who have repented, we are now children. We are now sons of God. Give glory to God today for your salvation. Now, it's interesting in this passage when he says in verse 7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Earthen vessels. Lord, are you glorified by cracking clay pots? That's basically what our bodies really are. He says, earthen vessels. If you look down in the passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, he says, if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, that's another way of saying that we die. It's a euphemism for death. Our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved. Every last one of us realizes this is exactly what is happening in our lives. I mean, has it occurred to you that you're going to die if you live long enough? I mean, has it occurred to you that these bodies are beginning to fall apart? And some in this room who are older can say, hey, younger people, you don't have any idea, you know, what you're talking about yet in the way that bodies begin to fall apart. Here's the point, though. The Apostle Paul is saying right now we are at home in these physical bodies. We are at home in these earthen vessels, every one of us this morning, at home in his or her own body. But what about when that's dissolved? What about when that's destroyed? The Apostle Paul says we have a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. No matter what happens to us, no matter how bad life gets, we know that heaven is the answer. You say today, Pastor, I'm running out of money. I mean, I just don't know if we're going to be able to make it. Okay, well, what's the worst thing that could happen? Well, we might get sick, or we might not have enough food. Okay, and then what happens? Then we'll get really, really sick. And then what happens? I have to go to the hospital, and that'll be even bigger bills. Okay, and then what happens? Well, I might be in the emergency room, or I might end up going to intensive care or something like that. Okay, and then what happens? Well, you know, it might really, really get bad, and I might die. Okay, and then what happens? Heaven. It's like, you know, the worst case scenarios that we could possibly think through lead us to heaven. And so, wait a minute, you know, let's look at life differently. We really do glorify God for his salvation, his grace and that we see in salvation. And yeah, right now we're like these cracking pots. It's like these earthen vessels. But why is that true? Why does he do it? Look again at verse 7, because this is a really important point. We have this treasure in these earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. That's where the real power is. This is exactly what Paul brings out over and over again in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. The thorn in the flesh passage in 2 Corinthians 12, virtually the very same message. That the point is that God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. There's a sense in which these earthen vessels here illustrate that principle of God's strength being made perfect in our weakness. His grace is sufficient. That's exactly what he's showing. And so these cracked pots of our bodies as they are falling apart, has it occurred to you that the more they fall apart, the better they are as windows. Now, that's not the way we usually think. You think, wait a minute, if it's cracked, it's not a good window. You know, you have a window, but if it gets cracked, that's not a good window. Yeah, but according to God's grace, the transforming nature of God's grace, here's what's happening. The more struggles we go through, the more our bodies fall apart, the better windows they are, because the excellency of the power is of God and not of us. God's strength is made perfect. It is more evidently perfect in our weaknesses. This is what is helping the Apostle Paul turn his hooks, if you will, his question marks into magnificent exclamation marks. And so what is it that the Lord is really showing us in this passage? Well, it's about suffering. Look, if you will, at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and let's begin reading down in verse 8. And just notice what he says here. We'll come back to the summary of this in just a moment, but he says, we are troubled on how many sides? How many sides does your Bible say? We are troubled on, he's surrounded. We are troubled on every side. Now catch this, yet not distressed. In other words, the Apostle Paul is saying, man, I mean, wherever I look, you know, 360, I am just, I mean, trouble on every side, but there's a limit to it, yet not distressed. Every one of these little couplets that he has in here expresses real trouble, real suffering. But the second phrase either makes it positive, that's a little later in there, but at the very least, it puts a limit on it. In other words, he is not in abject despair because of all these things. Now, in Paul's case, God specifically designed him as a model. You remember what the Lord said to Ananias when he told him to go see Saul, who was sitting blinded from the Damascus Road? He said, I will show him what great things he must suffer for my sake. I have often marveled that the Lord brought Barnabas. Do you remember what Barnabas's name means? Son of anyone? Consolation. He's the son of consolation. Isn't it amazing that the Lord takes the man whom he designed to suffer and he brings into his life the son of consolation to encourage him. Here is now the Apostle Paul, and he's saying, let me show you what's going on in my life. Verse 8, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed. You ever perplexed? You ever been sitting in a doctor's office and you've been really perplexed? You were just puzzling and going, what? You know, come on, what? What is going on here? Why does it have to be this way? And true, we are perplexed sometimes. He says, we are perplexed, but we are not in despair. Paul's suffering is also associated with his preaching of the gospel. He says, we are persecuted. But as our brother sang so beautifully just now, that wonderful piece, we are not forsaken. We are not forsaken. The Lord is with us. We are cast down. But that doesn't mean that we are destroyed. We are always bearing about in the body the dying of our Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that, this is a purpose statement, that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our mortal flesh. And this has to be in verse 12. This is right up there with Job's objective statement when he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Look at what Paul says in verse 12. He says, so then death worketh in us, but life in you. Wow. Now, why would God choose to demonstrate the surpassing power of his spirit in a lowly clay pot? Well, what he's doing here is he's giving us opportunities to glorify God in our suffering, not only in our salvation, that's verses 6 and 7, but in our suffering. When we trust Christ, when we become believers, are we transformed into supermen? You know, do you hear when you trust Christ, you know, in the background? Do we hear that? He's like, no, I think it's later. Yeah. Romans 8 says, you know, all creation is awaiting the manifestation of the sons of God. That's not the way it feels like. We feel like cracked pots, don't we? I mean, that's, you say, but does God want his people to be like, well, crackpots? That's basically in this passage. Now, you know, for the younger ones, they could take a look at the older ones this morning, and they could say, would you look at those crow's feet, you know, on either side of their eyes? I was fellowshipping with a brother this morning, and we were talking about this. He goes, yeah, her knees begin to give out, and, you know, arthritis, sometimes referred to as arthritis. I keep hearing people say it's arthritis. I want to meet this guy sometime. Arthritis. Rheumatoid problems, cancer, thyroid problems. I mean, it just goes on and on and on. Why does God do this? It is that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So whether it's your cracking skin or the difficulties that you're going through, you and I are surrounded by paradoxes. What are paradoxes? Well, they are statements which appear to be contradictory. Why would Paul say we are troubled on every side, but we are not distressed? Well, wait a minute. If I were surrounded by trouble on every side, I think I'd be distressed. Paul says, no, we're not. We're not. You see what he's doing is he's taking these hooks of these question marks and he's straightening them out into exclamation marks. It's really a remarkable passage on suffering when you stop to think about it that way. So it's all about the excellency of the power being of God and not of us. Now, let's look at that list of troubles just for a second, shall we, that we find there in verses 8 through 12. I mean, this is really amazing. It's there in your notes as well. We are hard-pressed, but we are not crushed. We are puzzled and perplexed, but we are not in despair. We are persecuted. He's speaking here of the physical violence that he faced for proclaiming the Lord Jesus. We are persecuted, but we have not been abandoned. We are cast down, but we are not destroyed. We placed ourselves in perilous situations. This is apparently for the gospel's sake, that the life of Jesus might be made manifest. I was thinking this morning as I was going over the message, the guys who went to Peru and took the road down from Cusco. You know, we placed ourselves in perilous situations that the life of Jesus might be made manifest. Death works in us, but life in you. You see the symbol that I put there on the screen? That he's basically, what he's doing is he's transforming these question marks into exclamation marks. And that's exactly the way that we could approach every one of our sufferings. Lord, how are you going to take this very perplexing hook? I mean, it just feels like life has got its hooks into me again. How are you going to take this one and transform it into an exclamation mark? I think that's exactly what this passage is really all about. Every one of these negative statements is connected to a more positive statement. Each one of them shows how the other is to be viewed. And so it helps every one of us to know this from the Lord Jesus Christ, the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, in the world, you shall have tribulation. Now, if you're sitting here thinking this morning, excuse me, I'm not the Apostle Paul. So, you know, no, Jesus was talking to all of us. In this world, you absolutely will have trouble. Ooh, that's a hook. But think about what he says next. He says, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. That's how these hooks are being straightened out into exclamation marks for the Lord's glory. And the rest of the passage will bear that out. This Christian life is about trouble. When the Apostle Paul said we're always bearing about in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus, you say, why would any man do that? Well, let me remind you what Jesus said. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his... You see, it's every one of us. Disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. It's true of every Christian. Every Christian, according to God's word, is a disciple. He says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross. You see, when Paul says we're always bearing about in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus, take up his cross and follow me. This is the very nature of how the Christian life works. George Mueller said, there was a day when I died to self, my opinions, my preferences, taste, and will. I died to the world, its approval or its censure. I died to the approval or blame even of my brethren, he's speaking of Christian brethren here, or friends. And since then, I have studied only to show myself approved unto God. Folks, I will freely admit to you this morning that this is a paradox. It seems as if life doesn't make sense. Why in the world would the Lord allow this in our lives so that we are like, well, crackpots, earthen vessels? It is that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Now, in the midst of our suffering, it would be very easy for you and me to say, well, look, there's so much going on in my life. I really can't serve others. I just can't do that. Well, let's press on with the Apostle Paul and ask him, Paul, how did you keep serving in the midst of this situation when you were going through so many difficult problems? And this really helps us to understand verses 13 through 18, to glorify God for his grace in your service. First, we glorify God for his grace in your salvation. Secondly, in your suffering. Now, in your service. This is fascinating to me, and I want to see if I can just really bring this home for you. Look at what he says in verse 13. He says, for we have the same spirit of faith according as it is written, I believed, therefore have I spoken. Okay, what on earth is he talking about there? Would you hold your place and go with me back over to Psalm 116? Psalm 116. When he says, we have the same spirit of faith, the same spirit as whom? I mean, who's he talking about when he says, we? Who's the we? We have the same spirit of faith. Well, look what he says in Psalm 116, and we'll just look at verse 1 and kind of skim down through the psalm. He says, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplication. Okay, we would say to this psalmist, what were you praying about? What was it that was troubling you? Look what he says in verse 3. The sorrows of death compassed me, surrounded me. The sorrows of death compassed me. The pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Have you ever been in a situation where it was so bad that you just wanted to die? I have. I've been in that situation. I've been in that situation more than once. You say, Pastor, were you suicidal? No, I wasn't going to take my own life. I just thought, I told the Lord, I think it'd be a really good idea right now if you just take me on to glory. It was like the sorrows of death. It was just like surrounding, and it was no way out. I found trouble and sorrow. Have you never been there? Bear in mind, if you never have been there, the day will come when you go through that. And you're going to want to remember what it says in this passage when you go through that. Because the Lord can straighten out these hooks of these question marks into exclamation marks. He will do so by his grace if you will allow him to do so. He tells us that, in verse 5, gracious is the Lord and that God is merciful. But think about the way he's saying this and the way he's bringing this all home to us. Because Paul is quoting from verse 10. Look at verse 10. I believed, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. All right, let's put it in chronological order. I was greatly afflicted. Sure, the sorrows of death had surrounded me. I mean, it was trouble, trouble, trouble. What does he say? The psalmist says, I believed. Do you believe? I believed the Lord. I believed the Lord was gracious. I believed the Lord was merciful. And look what he says he did next. He says, I spoke up. He is telling others. He is serving others with what he has learned. Now, as you go back over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, could all of us bear this in mind? If the Apostle Paul used the Psalms in his suffering, then should you and I use the Psalms in our suffering? Absolutely. He's showing us a pattern. Will you be, according to verse 13, will you be of the same spirit? So what's Paul doing here? He is knowing and using the Scriptures. He's straightening this out to be an exclamation mark because he is knowing and using the Scriptures. Look at verse 14. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. Okay, look at it this way. If this morning you had this question mark and the hooks are just hooking into you, wouldn't you want to know that even the worst that you will ever go through, death itself, knowing that the one who raised up the Lord Jesus, he's the one who transforms everything, everything, everything into an exclamation mark. That's what he's saying in this passage. It is knowing the God of the resurrection who's going to present us with you, the people you're serving, the people you're witnessing to, he's going to present us with you. There are two ladies who are parents of our Kids for Truth ministry who have recently agreed to begin the Inquirer's Bible study. Pray about that. I mean, there's real opportunities there to see how God's grace would be manifest in all those situations. He knows the God of the resurrection. He knows a third thing, and this is really where we'll end here in verses 15 through 18, where we began. He says, all this is for your sake. He said, the reason I keep on pressing on, that I'm glorifying God in my service, knowing that your service will bring glory to God. Folks, we have no idea. I'm convinced of this more with each passing week. I hear these little things where somebody will say, you know, years ago you taught this, or years ago I heard you preach this. I want you to know how much that has just gripped my soul and how I've used that with others across the years. It's absolutely amazing. I was sharing with a man at the table yesterday, Frank Garlock. Many of you know Frank Garlock with Majesty Music. He gave a message that was so important in my life that I actually wrote him. In fact, he's written a book recently, and he included my testimony and several other people's testimonies in it. And I said to him yesterday, I said, Brother Garlock, I mean, this is all tremendous, but think about the ripple effect. I mean, think about what happened as a result of the Lord took hold of my heart through your message. Look at the ripple effect. Folks, I do not think we comprehend what the Lord is doing for all of us. Because we feel like crackpots. I mean, we just feel like these earthen vessels that are just flying. Stop focusing on the earthen vessel. Start focusing on that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. He will still be alive and ruling and reigning after these physical bodies die. Let's give glory to God. Now we're back to verse 15. The result is supposed to be that as the glory of God is shared, the gospel is shared, that people are supposed to be responding to that grace with thanksgiving, with gratitude, that they glorify the Lord even more. He says, for which cause, the cause of the glory of God, we faint not, though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. So I really have to stop and pause here and ask, are you an innie or an outie? Now, usually when we think about that, we think of belly buttons, right? Okay. We're not talking about belly buttons right now. We're talking about blessed believers. If you are only an outie, O-U-T-Y, if you're only an outie, what's going on? If everything is just about you and about your outward body, what's going on? Is there the treasure of the gospel of grace in your heart and life for which you are glorifying the Lord and expressing your gratitude? Are you just an outie? Because when the glory of the light of God shines in your heart, well, you become an innie and an outie. Your inward man is renewed day by day. We just sang it, glory to glory. That's what truly happens in the life of a believer. You can be certain of this. I always have to pause at this point and say to the young people here, you need to know something. Some of you are older than the oldest people in this room. You say, how can that be? I'm not talking about chronological age. I'm talking about what the Lord does in the life of a spiritual person who is really dwelling on the Lord. There are older people in this congregation, and day by day, I mean, they can't wait to get in their Bibles, and they're renewing their hearts and minds. They're renewed day by day. It may look to you like there's crow's feet in here. You ought to see what they're like on the inside. You ought to see the glory of God and the grace of God laboring in them. But if you're just an outie and you don't have an innie, you're just wasting away. And your cracked pot that you're trying to live for, that's all the joy you'll ever have in life. Be sure that you have an innie. Be sure that you have an inner man which is being renewed day by day. And why would that be? Look at what he says in 17. Don't you love this? Our light affliction, you and I are living in the dash. When they put those dates on our tombstone, there's going to be the year we were born and the year we die, and here we are. We're living slap dab middle in the middle of that dash right now. Here's what he says. Our light affliction. Is that the way you thought about your troubles lately? Did you think about your troubles as, what does he mean, our light? I mean, he just gave us this list, and he says, our light affliction, that's a paradox. Our light affliction, he says, it's but for a moment. It's that dash. But it works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Paul is thinking in Hebrew as he's writing in Greek here. The word for glory is the Hebrew word kavod, and has the idea of weightiness. He says it's an eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are unseen. You see, here's what happened. When the light of God's gospel light shone in our hearts, it helps us to see things we never saw before. It transformed us. And now we have the joy of not just keeping our eyes on things that are visible. Now we can see things that are invisible. I want to ask you today, have you ever had God transform your hooks into exclamation marks where you speak up for his glory? Have you become an innie as well as an outie? Have you personally trusted the Lord Jesus Christ? And would you trust him in every one of life's trials to keep on helping you to press on, serving the Lord and serving others, because you know he is transforming your life into an exclamation mark for his glory? Shall we pray together? Father, I praise you for the masterful way that your grace transforms us. Lord, it is amazing to us that you would use us in this way. So, Lord, I pray today that you would help every true Christian here to really trust you, that you really are transforming all those hooks, those question marks, into exclamation marks. And Lord, I pray today for anyone here who is an outward man only and has no inward man. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, would you, by your great gospel grace, shine in their hearts today. Help them to see that they are sinners, that they must repent, they must call upon the name of the Lord. And as they do so, I pray that you would transform them to be glorious, full of joy and excellence in the inward man. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.